I've read this scripture before, and I'd like to read it again this morning. Sometimes, as I say, in reading the scriptures, perhaps we don't get the full meaning. And then, of course, we lose some of the wonderful benefits of God. I want to say once again that we're real grateful to have our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want you to think on what I said this morning concerning my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. You don't have to worry about drifting off from God because you're not going to follow the stranger. If you're God's people, you're not going to follow the stranger. You just won't do it. There's something about you that the nature of Jesus Christ within you, He will not allow you to follow the stranger. And so then, let's remember that this morning, that we are eternally blessed and eternally secure in the redemption of Calvary. And God loves us. He wants to give us His best. You know, we teach that the only way to get to God is through holiness. God is the Spirit of holiness. And the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But we should have our fruits unto holiness, that is unto God, and the end thereof, eternal life. See, if we can have our fruits unto God, and that is the fruits of righteousness. The Bible said the wonderful fruits of righteousness, which God calls the fruits of holiness, producing like a tree in our daily words, thoughts, activities with all virtue and all pureness. If anything have any virtue in them, if anything be lovely, anything be pure, then think on these things. And then we have our fruits under righteousness, which God calls fruits of holiness. And then we have the end thereof, eternal life. God is the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Scripture tells us. Be therefore holy, for I am holy. And He tells us to be holy, not only in our spirit, but be holy in body and in spirit. Paul said, I seek to present you to God, body, soul, and spirit, blameless. So, when we think about these wonderful things, then we think about Jesus, the body of the Lord, how that we are to put on the body of God as that beautiful garment that is tried in the fire. He said, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment tried in the fire. The only raiment that was ever tried in the fire was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It passed through the chambers of hell, and it came out perfect. And the Bible calls it the wedding garment. And it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the flesh. Well, that is to say, since you are bodiless, in that your body has been a body of sin, and in that I condemned your body from your first birth, by Calvary I've smitten that body, I've condemned it. Now then, in that your spirit has gone back to God at the death of your body, which was at Calvary, in that your spirit has returned to God, I have you a new garment, I have you another body. In that I've buried your body in a watery grave in the name, the lovely name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, in that you're identified with Him in death, now I have you a new body. Paul said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another body, an eternal one that's made not with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. He said, now I don't have any desire to get rid of the body I've got so far as my body. He says, my inner man lives in it. The Bible speaks of the warfare between the inner man and the outer man, a continual warfare. And He tells us to abstain from the fleshly desire or lust of the outer man, in that Lucifer or Satan works in the flesh, desiring the things that be of the world, that if the love of the world's in you, then the love of God isn't there. And so then He tells us that we should put on this lovely garment. to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I have another body for you, in that yours is sinful. I've crucified it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. For he that knew no sin was made you or your sins, that I might smite you through him, and that I myself, clothed in a human garment, might take the penalty of suffering upon myself as Almighty God, and then lay away the garment to give my only begotten Son, to lay away the garment of sin, that you might be from henceforth the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that you might say with Paul, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. So then, reading this right here in the 52nd chapter, I want you to listen. You know, I believe that you should live holy, godly, pure in this present world, righteous in this present world. For the Bible said that the salvation that God sendeth, it hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying worldly lust, that is human desire, that we should live godly, soberly, and righteously in this present world, perfecting holiness unto God. Perfecting holiness, not just being holy, but perfecting holiness, coming to a perfection in it, and teaching mankind the perfection of God in man, for God is the Spirit of holiness. Perfecting God within man, the Spirit of holiness. And the only way you can do that, the Bible said, let us go on unto perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance unto dead works and dead faith toward God, but let us go on to the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hand, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And these things will we do if God permit. Now, so then I teach that the only way to be perfected, as the Bible teaches, is to have the sure love of God. For charity is the bond of perfectness. Let us go on unto charity. Because though you have gifts of healing, and though you may have gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy, and those beautiful gifts being in the church, in that Jesus rose from the dead and gave gifts unto men, you may have all of these wonderful things, knowledge and wisdom, power, but without charity, you're a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal in his sight. So I teach that you should live holy and godly and abstain from all evil and be pure. Not that this is going to benefit you in the salvation of Christ, because what he has given us freely through Calvary. There's nothing that we can add to it. There's nothing that we can take away. We have to differentiate between the body and the spirit and realize that the spirit has already gone back to God, that we've been buried in the death of Jesus by that watery grave. And we have to understand that we are hid with Christ in God, that is, our spirits have gone back to God, and that they are in heaven. Jesus said to Nicodemus, the Son of Man who was in heaven, and Nicodemus, as I talk to you, I'm still in heaven. Rejoice, ye that are in heaven, your spirits having been translated into heaven. That is, the Bible said, for God hath translated you into the marvelous kingdom of our God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom has been preached, and men press their way into the kingdom. The translation of your spirit into the oneness of his spirit, the baptism of your body by his foreknowledge unto election, having been baptized into one body by one spirit, thus it is one life flowing through many members, and you are a member of the body. Having been baptized into the membership that you might become a member, that is, by the spirit of life, you was made a member of the living body. Thus the life flows through you. Let me think of these wonderful, wonderful things that God has done for us. It is so thrilling and so exciting to know that we're nearing the Shoah, the great ship of Zion that has moved so steadily across the treacherous waters. Now we are nearing the Shoah. It's like the song that we wrote not too long ago. I can't remember the name of it, but what is it, Brother Taylor? Ship Ahoy. Can't remember just exactly how it goes, but they sing it. It's got kind of an odd melody to it. But the big ship of Zion is getting closer and closer to the Shoah. That is the shores of Canaan. So the man-child has been caught up. Not Israel, which is the bodily part that indicates your redemption, but the inner spiritual Jew, the Christian you, the inner man, the Bible refers to it as. The inner man has been translated into the kingdom of God, for God hath already translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God. The body then is dead because of sin. It's buried because God cannot stand it. It is repulsive in His sight. And you have to forsake it. You have to get away from it. It is the image of the bastard child. Your outer man is the image of the bastard child, born into sin and born into corruption. And Satan, who savors the things that be of the flesh, lives in the human body as the skin worms within the grave, trying to bring corruption. Living in the body, Paul said, "Who shall deliver me from this sinful body? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as the bastard child image, in the sense of being made into the image of a human being. God hung Him at Calvary. We esteem Him smitten of God, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And He that knew no sin was made sin and our sinful image, that He might be bruised. He was called the bastard child. They said He doesn't have a father. The Lord allowed it to be like that to make an end of the bastard child. And yet He knew no sin. He knew no corruption. He knew no wrong. He was sinless. Neither was guile found in His mouth. He never did any wrong at any time. And today, God sees us as that sinless, resurrected Jesus who proved that His Father was a heavenly Father. And so then He gave up one side of that as Jesus. He resurrected another side of that as Christ. Jesus was delivered because I offended. For my offenses, He went to Calvary. But Jesus was raised again because God justified me in His sight by faith through the shed blood of His Son. So then He was delivered for my offenses and raised for my justification. Paul said, so then, as we have borne the image of the earthly Adam unto sin and death, so shall we put it off. And at Thessalonians change, we shall bear the image of that wonderful heavenly child, even the tabernacle, the temple, that is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He called a tabernacle, a body that's eternal in the heavens, not made with hand. That is to say that there is a body in the spirit, or He called it a spiritual body. Sown to natural, raised to spiritual. Sown in weakness, raised in power. That is to say, I am numbered with Him in His death. I know Him through the fellowship of His suffering by Calvary. I am buried with Him in baptism unto death. I'm sown in weakness, for Jesus yielded up all of His rights in weakness to take my part. I am sown in weakness, but He said, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. So then, being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin, He said to me, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and then ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For it is unto you, and unto your children, and unto little Bethlehem that's afar off. It's unto the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the Catholic and the Episcopals. It's unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And so then, I'm raised in power, sown in weakness. But I'm raised in power in that I receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the wonderful life of the lovely, darling Son of God. Or that is, the Holy Ghost is the nature and spirit of the Son of God. It is that spirit of holiness, that eternal life. Knowing this, then we live holy and we live perfectly. Not that it does us any good in the sense that we are trying to work our way unto salvation, because it doesn't. It's a free gift from God. It is given altogether without price. But we do this because we are so grateful to our Heavenly Father that we want to be perfect in His sight. And we do this because we can do nothing else. A tree with that kind of nature could never produce anything but that kind of fruit. So if you have His wonderful divine nature, which you're partakers of, then your nature will automatically produce the wonderful fruits of the righteous Spirit of Christ. In that He said, when My Spirit, the Holy Ghost, comes within you, then He'll put forth fruits of righteousness, or that is, He'll testify of My holy, virtuous state of being through the instrumentality of your human being. So it's just such a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to understand the lovely plan of Jesus. Just love Him so much you want to be just exactly like Him. And as this wonderful virtue just runs over, like our brother Benton there, in his joy in the Lord, serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost, a confidence of faith that just causes us to feel so free from sin and corruption that we thrill through and through and just bubble like a spring, and it just runs over, keeping the mud of that old human being pushed out of the way, and Satan don't have a chance. From within, that light, that glory that penetrated Moses' face, and that glory that penetrated Jesus' human being as He stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and that glory that penetrated through Stephen's face as they beheld His face as that of an angel. This inner glory, Paul said, it is so wonderful. There's no comparison. The little suffering that you have in the body is not to be compared with this inner glory that you already have as the sons of God, that is to be revealed, that heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, that is to come forth as it penetrates from glory to glory, from thrill to thrill, inspiration to inspiration. That is, this inner glory as it breaks forth from within the veil, swallowing up the blood genetics toward the adoption and the redemption of this purchased possession, the human being of the human body, that which He has purchased with His blood. So then, we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. But my, what a glorious time I'm having while that light is just breaking out into my blood genetics, redeeming and adopting. I'm just having the biggest kind of time, because that inner man can't sin and it's sealed off, and this is like heaven to me. Glory to God. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. So then He calls for redemption. Now as I read this, the Lord, the prophet, the great Holy Spirit looking down through the telescope of time, looking ahead now for many hundreds of years, speaking through His prophet Isaiah. Here you can hear that Spirit of Christ, that great, wonderful Holy Ghost, that Spirit of Christ. He's calling for redemption and the resurrection of His body. He's calling you, the church, onto redemption. So He says in the 52nd chapter of the book of Isaiah, in the first verse, awake, awake. You know, the Bible said when they awoke, they saw His glory. Slumber, gross darkness has covered the people. They all was asleep at the midnight cry. And then came the bridegroom. And here He is crying through the prophet hundreds of years before this happened. He says, awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. That is the moving of the foreskin, that is of the heart, the taking away of this old human body that is repulsive in His sight, bringing forth that inner man, that inner life, that inner body of Jesus that is so beautiful. That garment that He calls the wedding garment, put it on. He said, if you don't have this, then you are still with that old outer man of yours, meaning that you've never been circumcised by Calvary. Shake thyself from the dust. That is, don't be made of the dust anymore. Don't be a man from the act of creation as Adam. Don't do that. You're not of the dust. He that is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. And when He says, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, He means the yoke of sin. Get the yoke of sin off of your neck. You don't need it there anymore because I broke it at Calvary. O captive daughter of Zion, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. The Lord is saying here that you don't need any money. Let Him come without money. That is to say, in our terminology, there is no labor. He that ceased from his own labor, he enters into the labor of God or the rest of Jesus Christ. So then He's saying that you don't have to labor for this. This is given without money. And He's telling here, He's using Israel, natural Israel, as a type of the spiritual Israel or the church. And He's allowing this thing to be for our edification. And He says here, in that day they will know that Jesus Christ is God. In that day I will manifest the name Jesus for the remission of sin. And they shall know. Now, He says here, my name has been blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Jesus said on one occasion, unless you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Now here He says, seeing eye to eye. Now never in the history of the world has the people ever seen eye to eye. Not even Zion. Zion has not been able to see eye to eye for the simple reason that there's been so many alterations and changes in God's Word. There's been so many alterations and so many changes in God's Word, and people have inserted and taken away, like the Constitution of the United States, so many addendums and changes, till we don't even recognize what the forefathers set up for our liberties. It's just one big confusion. And the church is the same way. That is the church world. They have added and taken away and not being able to understand and wanting to prey off of the sheep, the wolves, trying to turn it into commercial gain and all of these things and not having Christ at heart. God said, someday I'll take away those shepherds and I'll raise up shepherds after my own heart. That is, they'll have the love of God and they'll have the knowledge of God and they'll be like David, a man after my own heart. They'll understand. Within their heart, they'll know what the Father's business is, and they'll be about to magnify, to exalt, to lift up, to glorify God and to bring all of the sheep together. So then in this wonderful, beautiful thing, He said that when the scales fall from their eyes, they won't know in part anymore. When that which is perfect, when that charitable love and that bond of perfection seizes them, He said they'll see one thing, and that is God. And he said, they'll all see eye to eye. They'll look in the same direction, see the same thing. And then that great, wonderful world church of unification, not as it has been taught by the different people across the world, even Sun Yun Moon. We got Brother Georgie here from Sun Yun's teaching. He'll tell you in a minute that that certainly is not the church of unification, not when it comes to God's church. But there is a church of unification, and it is not a solicited thing where you go about and you get people and you put one to another and relate one to another. That's not God's power of unification. But this is that wonderful Spirit of the Holy Ghost, that wonderful Holy Spirit that knits member to member. He unifies. He's the one that unites. He's the one that puts those lively stones together. You can't come to Him lest the Holy Spirit draw you. That wonderful glory of God begins to pull you. And God pulls Brother Gary to me, and He pulls me to Brother Gary, and He pulls Brother Gary and myself to Brother Benton, and Brother Benton to Brother Taylor. And after a while, that great, wonderful church of unification comes into vision. The Holy Spirit unifies. What a beautiful building. God, in His Word, speaking through Paul, He gave Paul a revelation, and then He said, Paul said, I'm a great master builder. I like that. He didn't say, I'm a builder. He said, I'm the master's builder. I'm a great master builder. In other words, what I'm building is the very peak of perfection. It's the greatest thing that can be built. I've got a blueprint from God, and He said, I've interpreted that thing that He gave to Moses back there, and I've took the veil off of that blueprint that He gave to Moses and said, I'm going to build Zion. I'm going to build Zion. And He started off to do that very thing. And He said, now when they come together, they're going to see eye to eye. Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted His people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. He says in the 53rd chapter, the first verse, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Chapter 54, the first verse, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed. But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempests, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all the borders of pleasant stones. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth, the coals and the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work. And I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Chapter 55, first verse. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord continues on here, and he tells us that he is going to give us the sure mercies of David. He said, I will give you the sure mercies of David. He says here that he will sprinkle many nations. That is, as the sprinkling of the blood. The olden days, Moses would take that blood and he would sprinkle everything. God said, there'll come a day when I will sprinkle all nations with the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. I'll give grace unto all people. And during that period of time, I'll let the salvation of this grace appear unto man and tell him to live holy, and deny worldly lust, and be sober and pure. And everyone that heeds this as the arm of the Lord, that is the fivefold ministry, is revealed to the people. Everyone that will believe the report as the arm of the Lord is put out to the people. He said, every one of them that believes this report of the Lord, I'll salvage them from among the people. I'll pull them out from among the people. And I'll take them and I'll make a great nation out of those people. And I will count them as the circumcised, and all of the other that is taken away will be as the circumcision of the flesh, as that I will not receive, as the beast, his body is burned without the gates. And so then he said, all of those that follow me, that heed what I say, I'll make a great and mighty nation of them. I will bring them through circumcision, or that is to say, I will cleanse them of the iniquity of that corruptible part, which is the flesh. That which has to do with the serpent, whereas Lucifer works in the body of this flesh, I will take that away. I will draw a line. I will put a firmament between the waters that is above the waters and the waters that is below the waters. John speaking of waters as people. I will put a firmament. I will lift Jesus up between heaven and earth. And he will be a great firmament there, the great Holy Spirit. And I will set his kingdom between heaven and earth, so that he can overthrow Lucifer, and all that I do, I'll do through him. I'll put a firmament, or that is from the garden over to Calvary, I'll put a dividing line from the BC to the, as we say, between the BC and the AD, I'll put a great dividing line, and this will be the middle wall of partition, in the sense that it will no longer be between me and my people. I'll break that down. But I'll put this as a middle wall of partition, a firmament between heaven and earth, as God's wall of partition. And I will take away from Calvary, that is to Calvary, from Calvary all the way back to the garden, all of the first birth of humanity that has to do with the serpent. I will circumcise humanity by cutting all of this off at Calvary and putting this behind me and counting that the unclean thing. And from here over, from this side of Calvary, on over, the great headship of Jesus Christ himself shall be unveiled, and man shall see this wonderful God. And from Calvary all the way over, God's people will be free from the uncircumcised that has hemmed them in, or the body of that flesh of condemnation that has harassed them and kept them from the wonderful joys and ecstasies of the Almighty God. So then here we see a beautiful thing, that God has brought us into the wonderful light of Jesus, the wonderful virtue, the wonderful purity of Almighty God, and he has given us the mind of Christ. Even just here in the last few days, I've been watching the things of God. And I've been seeing the things that go on in heaven. I've been noticing the present day activity and truths of what God's doing just concerning little Bethlehem. There are such great, wonderful, outstanding things that's taking place here in the very present hour. And we that are not spiritual, we don't see it. We that are not spiritual, if we fail to be spiritual, then we don't see it. See, we cannot see when good comes. If we are spiritual, then we see God moving. If we are those that dwell in heaven, then we see what's going on in the Spirit. Always the things that the Father does. But if we've never had that great translation, if we've never made that change, if we've never been translated into the kingdom of God, then are we still among the uncircumcised? Still, as David said to the Philistine giant, you know, the uncircumcised, you don't have a God. He said, we're not afraid of you. So then we who are the circumcised, we're not afraid of those evils out there. But if we can't see, we can't be in that great body of the wonderful circumcision of God. So then, when we say circumcision, God said, Abraham, I give thee the sign of circumcision. Now, I want you to get this today as we talk. I give unto thee the sign of circumcision, that every one of the firstborn, every male child, that is born into your company of people, then there has to be a circumcising. And Abraham, I give you the sign of circumcision. Now, the sign of circumcision meant the rent veil, the taking away of Calvary. I give you this sign that not because this is going to save you, this is not the thing that's going to save you, Abraham. It's only a seal of my approval. I give you the seal of my approval. You're saved by faith. I saved you by faith. Abraham, it's because of your faith I've saved you. But as the kings of old had the ring with the signet, they sealed that decree that went out from them. And so then he said, this great seal of my approval. This is the seal of my approval that I will give unto thee the sign of circumcision concerning the living part or where life is produced. I will give thee the sign of circumcision. That is to say, I will rend the veil. This middle wall of partition that stands between man and God, I'll rend this veil at Calvary. I'll move this veil. And I will do this as a seal of the approval of God upon your life. So then, the seal of approval, the sign of circumcision of the heart, taking away that which has veiled the heart, that intellectual veil of death that come down through the tree of knowledge because of the fall of mankind, his intellectual reasoning, that veil of death, lean not to thine own understanding, it's a veil of death. It's that which Lucifer has gendered within you. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Kill out this head, bruise the head of the serpent. For your first birth, it brings you a head, it brings you a knowledge, it brings you a ruling power. Rule out that head, destroy that head, kill out that head, smite that head. And once you kill that head, then I'll reckon this unto you by Calvary, where I bruised the head of the serpent with the thorns. And I put the nails in the hands of the bastard child in the image to take it out of my sight. And I stoned it to death, as was my commandment in the Old Testament, as they that gathered around it. I made an end of it. You delivered unto Calvary, he said, accounted as sheep to the slaughter. In this you're more than conquerors through Jesus that loved you and gave himself for you. But kill out the image of the bastard child. Do away with him. Bruise his head, that old intellectual tree of education and knowledge and the system of the world. Kill it out that you might have a new head, even Jesus Christ. And you might have a new mind, even the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you might have a new image, even the image of that child of the Heavenly Father, with which he's so well pleased. He said, I shall despise thine image in the morning. That is, in the resurrection, you that are bastard children that have no Heavenly Father, I will despise you in the morning because you're born in the image of the serpent. They took John and they beheaded John. And God gave them this system of the guillotine to show that on that side of Calvary, the only way was to chop off the head. Get rid of the head, because there had to be a changeover from the headship back in the days of Moses of the law and death. There had to be a change. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the head's been chopped off, and now there's a new headship. That head being taken away, and the body of that church going down, and Israel, like the body of John, going out into the darkness, having done all things well, no one greater, yet perfect, pure, to all of the ability that he had, but yet could not measure up to sonship in the sense that they that are least that's translated into membership of the great body of Jesus Christ, they are greater than John. And that head being put away from him to get rid of Lucifer and the tree of knowledge, in that John himself witnessed that the axe was laid to the root of the tree. And so then, as a tree falls, that's the way it lies until the resurrection. And John going down in that condition, God picked him up. When he went down into the heart of the earth, he just picked John right back up, gave him a new head. Give him a new head. One of these days when the church ages are over, that great wonderful head that left the Jewish people and that left Israel, That people that God's speaking to right now, that great head that left at Calvary, that rejected head, even Jesus Christ will return. And then they'll say, where did you get the nails? Where did you get the bruising? Where did all of this happen to you? And he'll say, I got the nails in the house of my friends. And so then the head will return to John, as we say. The head will return to the Jews again. And then the Jews will no longer be the tail as he has made them. He told them in Deuteronomy, I'll make you the head and not the tail. But when they rejected the head, then they became the tail. He said, if you be the head, you'll lend to many nations. So then God brought it over to the spiritual Jew and made the spiritual Jew the head and made us lend to many nations. But now we're approaching the end of the church ages and that sevenfold light. Even scientists predicting that in this year that's coming up, that the sun's apt to go into a nova, into a sevenfold light. And here the church light is about to go out so far as America and the things that are happening in America and the religious stride of America, the spiritual Jew, having finished his work. And now it's just about to go out in the days of the Gentiles being over. And that wonderful head that was rejected at Calvary coming back to the resurrection of the many members of his body, even the Jewish people in the natural, bringing them back to be the head of the nation and sitting upon the throne of David. What a wonderful, thrilling experience. I talked with Brother Parnell last night, and some of you won't understand what I'm about to say now. Some of you will. But I talked to Brother Parnell, night before last, he'd come down from Kentucky, and Brother Hardin had come down. We talked until about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And there, as we talked to him about the wonderful things of God, I saw the beautiful revelation of the Lord Jesus as it unfolded. How beautiful was the revelation? We watched the revelation, and it was so beautiful. Everything taking place years of late, David going up in the plane, getting the right to fly the plane by himself. We'd referred to him as having to do with the man-child, that every person's life in the mind of Christ denotes a spiritual thing. As in heaven, that is in the spirit, so is it in the natural. That is, God, who is a spirit, Paul said, he has created all things according to types and shadows, and even day by day it declareth his handiwork, that the stars are there for signs and for seasons. And Paul even referred back to Abraham's wives as being types, one of heavenly Jerusalem and one of natural Jerusalem, and said that God, that all of the invisible spiritual things of God are clearly understood by the types and shadows, are those things which do appear, and exhorted us that we should contend for the faith, and that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation, in that he had the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and John had the revelation of the Lord Jesus, and it translated them until Paul went up into the third heaven. John, in the fourth chapter, he saw the door open in heaven. He went up into heaven. So it stands to reason that even at this time, it's the revelation, the unveiling, the moving away of the veil, the circumcision, that's going to be the rapture. All the translation and all the world is waiting for it and don't even understand it. Even the church world doesn't understand it. But he emphasizes the fact that we're changed from glory to glory as we behold that wonderful face of God. And I say again, there's no such thing as a teaching of rapture in the Bible. That's an error of the church. They have caused people to get off track with that. And they throw their minds out of kilter with God by using the term rapture when the Bible calls it a change and a translation. Rapture being caught up, Thessalonians bears out, it will be such. But at the same time, we are not waiting to be caught up. We are changing from glory to glory by the spirit of revelation as we comprehend the heights and the depths and the width. We're changing dimensions as this great light breaks forth, coming out into our natural state of being. We are changing worlds, and the only way to get from this world over to that world is to die. We must die. And I want you to think about it just for a minute now. We must die. If I'm born into this natural world, as we would say, then the only way to get out of it is to just up and die and end it all. And then if there is another world, and if I'm to be in that other world, then the only way that I can get into that world is to be born the second time. And that is to be born again, be born into that world. And that's exactly what happened to me. And by the washing, that is baptism in the name of Jesus in the natural body, by the washing of regeneration or changing generations, I left that world, the water, the body, the flesh, the first birth, and then I came over to this other dimension, this other generation. By the washing of the regeneration, I find myself the Son of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? We're sons of God. It doth not yet appear what ye shall be like. But at the Thessalonians change, the adoption, we will with the redemption of our body, and then the whole world will see the manifestation of the sons of God in this wonderful glory. Now, we're a lot farther down the trail than a lot of people realize. This great change is taking place. See, God, who is a spirit, is doing all of these things. You think about God, a lot of times I see people trying to define God. I see great theologians, you know. Great, they have their theses, they have their theology. And they've studied long, and scientists and doctors, and great and mighty men who accredit to themselves that they're brilliant, and they're great and mighty, and certainly they are, for the Bible speaks of them being great in this world. But in the sight of God, he speaks of it as being foolishness. But I see these great intellectual giants and these powers as they try to define God. And I sit there and I commune with them and I talk with them and I converse with them and I think, God, how little they are. How small they are, God, and they don't realize it. Lucifer working in the flesh, knowledge puffeth up when all they need is just a little charitable edification. Charity edifies just to get the charity of God and the love of God and let that thing unveil and let Him speak to them. Not being blinded by the darkness of their intellectual reasoning, in that God said, Paul, turn my people from intellectual reasoning to the reasoning of Christ, or darkness unto light. And so then I watched them. And as we said today, talking a little bit this morning to some of the brethren, you know, we think about God and we go to define God. But there is no way to define God except through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the definition of God. Jesus is the defining of God. God is the great light. That is, not light like we speak of, for God is before the light. God was before the light. He is the great light, not light like we see that's recorded on these little 22 conductive nerves from the eye of the brain. Not that kind of light. God was before that light, for God created that light. And let me say, back in the beginning, but see, God was before the beginning. When we say in the beginning was God, we can't just define God by saying in the beginning was God. Because the beginning was when creation came into existence. The beginning was when God said, let there be a tree. Let there be a star. That was the beginning of all things. In the beginning was God, but God was before the beginning. He was before the beginning. God, the great, wonderful light. Not light like we see, as I say, but the great understanding. God, the great and mighty understanding. And what can you say? God was before understanding. Because to understand, you have to have some intellectual means of brilliance. You have to have a brain. You have to have something that can comprehend. And yet God was before comprehension. Paul said that we are to comprehend the heights, the depths, and the width, because we are mortal beings. We have the power of comprehension. But when you go to define God, God is before comprehension. Because to be able to comprehend, you have to have something to comprehend with. You have to be a mortal, and God was before mortals. So then when you think about defining God, you come to one decision. What is that? That God was before definition. God was before defining. Because to define it takes a brain. It takes an understanding. It takes some kind of human ability. It takes a process. But God was before definition. God, the great eternal spirit. And I see these intellectual giants as they try to define God. And then I think about what Paul said as he was caught up to the third heaven. Paul, in trying to define God, he tried to relate to God and tried to understand this thing being the great man of his intelligence that he was, so great that even the greatest leaders said, Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. And Paul trying to define and define, and after a while, Paul, he kept looking for himself, you know. He kept looking for himself. Like one time I was talking to God, I said, well, I'm nothing more than a speck. And I heard something say I was before the speck. And I thought, well, God, what can I say? I don't know how to relate to you. I don't know how to pray to you. I don't know how to talk to you. I don't know how to define you. God, what can I do? What am I anyway? And I heard the voice of that great apostle Paul that had reached the ultimate in God. He said, I am less than nothing. I thought, my God, how... You know, Paul went so far he couldn't even call himself nothing. He said, I'm less than the speck. I'm nothing. I don't register. Oh God, I can't do anything. It's abundantly above all that I can ask, learn, or even think. I can't relate to you. I can't work my way unto you. I can't reach you. I can't contact you. Oh God, it's all left up to you. It's just you, you, and you. And whatever you think and do about it, well, that's it. And I'm the result of it. And that's all you can do. So then, God, if He wants to come to me, He can come to me. If He doesn't want to come to me, He doesn't have to. How then can I relate to God? There's no way. And yet there is a way. There's no way so far as my human ability, my personality. There's no way so far as my brilliance or learning. But there, I remember that God Himself came down in a human body. And God Himself related to me when I could not relate to Him. So God sought me. He said, you've not sought me. I have sought you. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't come to me unless I draw you to me. So God who created me, God who draws me to Him with cords of love, the love of God that constrains me, God who seeks to have fellowship with me and love me and manifest Himself in me, what can I say? Paul said, who can say anything to this? You know, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? If God's made a man holy and godly, who is this intellectual brainstorm that comes around thinking himself to be something that's going to put a finger on what God has made and the way that God has made it? What if God does say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? Who can do anything about it? What if God was just willing to take this vessel of the bastard child that He's fitted under destruction and just decide He just wants to toy with it just like a cat with a rat and just wants to torment it and never let it die? He said, what can you say? What can you do? What if God willing to do that, those vessels that's fitted under destruction, what if He wanted to do that? Oh, I'm so glad that God's God. And I'm so glad He's a loving God. I'm just glad that God's God, you know. You say, well, when did God get started? He never did have a beginning. So then when you go to think these great intellectual giants, you know, they're so educated with their PhDs and whatever, and they start talking about God, and you say, well, where did God get started? Where did God come from? Say, well, before the beginning, He was here because He was the one that started the beginning. Then you say, well, how long had He been here? Well, we say a few thousand years. Well, then what happened before that few thousand years? Well, I don't know. It was a few thousand more years. And then they come up with this thing about a few million years, you know, and the nebula mass out here slinging planets all around everywhere, and their theory about the world being so many billion years old. But where was God before those billions of years? All of those billions of years. And multiply that by 10 times 10 billion and then decide where was God then? When you go back a billion and a trillion years, God was still there. God was there when this little old thing that we call time, that started with man's mistake over here in the garden, that ends with Revelation over here when the angel says, time shall be no more. When that little old accordion is folded up and thrown in the water. And we go back into that great, wonderful eternity. How long will we be here? How long will God be here? Oh, you see, they don't know what they're doing. They're just a bunch of children playing, like with their blocks and their toys. They don't understand God. They don't understand. What man needs to do is humble his heart. God gives more grace to the humble. And what we have to do is humble our heart and just fall prostrate at the feet of God. And just say, Lord, whatever you do, it's abundantly above all I can think. I can't think this thing out. I don't care if I'm a professor or whatever. I can't think this thing out. If I'm a millionaire, I can't think this thing out. God, you made me, and I'm here. And the only way I can relate to you is because you yourself come down and robed yourself in a human body and then went back into infinity. And because you are out there in infinity, having related to me, then I got something that ties me together with that great Holy Spirit. God, who is the Spirit, sending His Son Jesus in our likeness, He has made something that we can relate to. That is, we can reach the great, eternal, invisible Spirit of light through this Jesus that can relate to us and relate to Him. So He's out there in infinity, Jesus. And we're relating to that great, wonderful light that can't be defined. The great, wonderful light that no man can approach unto. We're relating to that great, overflowing fountain of life through this wonderful Jesus that's out there in infinity. We can relate to God through Him and define Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. So then when we think of God, we think of Jesus. For He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Bible said all power in heaven and earth dwells in Him, and there's but one name between that great life and that great light and mass humanity. That's the name Jesus, and salvation is in none of the name, and it's foolishness for people to even consider, let alone try to teach, that there is ways to get to God outside of the name of His darling Son, Jesus. So then, I'm so grateful to know that we can rise up, put on the body of Jesus Christ, our lovely garment. And He said, if any man come into the presence of God without this garment, I'll bind him hand and feet, cast him out into the outer darkness. Or that is, if any man gets some kind of a brainstorm that he's brilliant and sidestep what God has said, he said, I'll let that intellectual brilliance of that old serpent, that mind of Lucifer that I call darkness, bind him hand and feet, and I'll leave him in that endless pit of ever learning and never being able to find the bottom or find the understanding. The things of God have an end, the Bible said. That is, they make sense. You can put them together. You can enjoy them. You can use them. But that bottomless pit of ever-learning, like the black hole that they've discovered when they step off of this little round ball they call the earth, that black hole of endless eternity and infinity of never being able to tell where what is out there, you know, so far as walls and bottoms and tops, they'll go into that thing. Because the devil, pulling their little old finite minds away from a carnal, a natural, created thing that God has confined their mind to. He confined their mind to this. God did that. He set their boundaries so they could think trees, and they could think cars, and they could think food and drink, and they could think according to the instrumentality of their own state of being. God did that. He confined their mind to it until this little episode that we call life is finished. And then the angel said, throw the clocks into the ocean. Do away with the almanacs. We're not going to mess with this thing called time anymore. Time is over. Time is at an end. That little old thing is gone. The curtains is done come down on it. And you eternal sons of God and creatures of eternity that was in my foreknowledge before the world ever was, ye sons of God, come on out here. We're going to ball this little thing up and throw it away. And that angel dropped that stone down into the ocean and said, thus Babylon's gone. She's just one big episode of confusion. Started with Satan and there it ends. So then God, He confined their minds to it to keep them alive. But now their minds are excelling that because Lucifer, being a fallen angel, being acquainted with infinity, he's pulling their minds on out there now into his domains because he is their leader. He is the power of conquest in their life. He is that domineering factor that has control of them as their king. And he's pulling them on out there now in his realm of darkness, in this little light of grace, whereas the blood has been on the mercy seat for a few thousand years, this little age of grace and light now. God's closing it up now, and he's closing shop, and he's turning the lights out. And all of those creatures of darkness, gross darkness covering the people, they're going out there with him now into the black hole, as we say. He's pulled them out there in infinity. They don't have any boundaries anymore. They don't have any reasoning anymore. They've lost their mind to the devil, and they can't figure out where the bottom is and the top is, and whether it's north this way or south that way, or whether up is this way or down is this way. He's out there, they're like a man in the middle of the ocean. He don't know where he's going. He don't know where the shore is anymore. Like a man lost in the forest, just wandering around. He don't know which way he's going anymore. You understand what I'm saying? But God is programming our mind as children of infinity. We are not creatures of time. We know the heights. He said, comprehend the heights. Comprehend the depths. Comprehend the width. Comprehend the length. He said, do it by the mind of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He accepted the fact of his equality. Why is it that we can't accept the fact of our equality on the basis of grace? I accept the fact of my equality with God. The Bible said, everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. No man shall be above his master. Whereas the Bible said that God has justified me by his own grace. That is, I am justified by faith of Jesus Christ in the confidence of what God has appropriated for me through Calvary. Why can't I accept my equality with God as sonship? For if a son be born of a father, is he not equal with the father, in that he is the same flesh and bones? Jesus said, ye are gods, I've made you gods, I called you gods. In the Old Testament, a god can't die. A god is something that's made to be worship and love. Paul said, in a good thing I praise you. There's nothing wrong with praising people. You're loving Christ within them. See, why can't I accept my equality on the basis of grace? Not having to do anything, but yet the Bible said he sought to make of himself no reputation. Why can't I take the same outlook that he did, not to want to be something great and outstanding and make money and have convenience and position and all this kind of thing? Why can't I humble myself to wash my brethren's feet like Jesus did and be an example, not as a lord over God's heritage, but through love as an example to the flock in living diligent, holy, godly, and pure, and helping everybody, going about doing good like Jesus did? Why can't I have that, see, and just live holy? Not try to make no reputation and be something in this world, and yet at the same time, by grace, accept my equality. So then it is so beautiful to know that Jesus cares for you, that Jesus loves you, and that Jesus did it all for you. I want you to stand with me. We're going to talk a little bit tonight, if nothing happens, about Revelation, if we get the chance to do it. I'm sure that if I had said some things this morning, that it might not have been understood. But these things we do understand. That God is love, and yet God was before love. Did you know that? God is love, and yet God was before love. God is light, and yet God was before light. God is good understanding, and yet God was before understanding. For to love, there must be something to love. And to love, there must be someone to do the loving. To understand, there must be something to understand. There must be somebody to do the understanding, and there must be mental faculties that can be utilized toward that end. So then God is before all things. and all things by Him consist. They were made for His pleasure. All things was made by Him and for His pleasure. The Bible tells us that they were created that He Himself might rejoice in the handiwork of it on self. Who can add anything to what God has done, or who can take away? Scientists say that they have positively proven that everything being a composition of atomic particles or mass matter, that there is no way that you can destroy one tiny particle. Though you might cause it to transformate by chemical reactions or chemistry research, you might change its configuration, you might do many things. But in all of that, they say that they have found that if you even burn things up to ashes, they say that the particles or atomic matter still remains. That you cannot destroy anything that God has created. Even to the hairs of your head, everyone is numbered. Not one tiny hair of your head shall perish. It belongs to you throughout eternity. And I'll tell you what, that sounds pretty good to me and Brother Benton, because we like that thought. It's so wonderful, you know. The old saying, you don't miss the water till the well runs dry. So it is so wonderful to know that we are eternally young. We are eternally healthy. We are eternally rich. We are eternally strong like the sun shining within our strength. We are royal, a royal priesthood. We are kings unto our Heavenly Father. You know, I want you to think on that again now. Kings, not only gods. I've called you gods, Jesus said. Not only gods, but you're kings. For the Bible teaches He's made us kings and priests under our God. We intercede for the world, standing in God's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto Christ. And here we are kings, 24 kings, elders, sitting around the throne, saying to the 12 apostles, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Men that are kings, that sought out the flocks, that's raised up great herds for God, and God giving them the power of rule over those flocks in the day of the judgment, in the sense that God is so lovely and thoughtful, He takes nothing and gives everything. Working through them to that flock as they present them to God as the shepherds. Blameless they present them to God. So beautiful, so beautiful. Made us kings and priests that He might be not just a king, but the King of all of those kings. That mighty King of kings, when those 24 kings throwed them crowns down and said, oh God, our power, our authority, our majesty is so great it surpasses the kings of the earth. But when we get near You, all of our authority bows at Your feet. Your supremacy is so great and mighty and far surpassing until it is untouchable. There is no way to even be able to comprehend it except through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a state of majesty. Folks, let's remember how little we are. As the Lord showed me, not even a speck, less than the speck. Less than nothing. You know, I didn't know there could be anything less than nothing. I thought nothing was the end of all things. But the Lord made me to realize that in the realms of nothing, there has to be something to decide that there's nothing. And Paul said, we don't even register that much. So then that means that we are less than nothing. But in Him, we are great and mighty, wonderful, eternal creatures. Let's sing a little chorus together. And love Jesus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest still is complete. While I sit at Your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven, of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though this tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. For I have anchored my soul. The Bible said it's a good thing that the soul be anchored. It's a good thing. I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep, the songwriter said, over the wild stormy deep, said, but in Jesus, I'm saved. I'm saved. Oh, he said, in Jesus, I am saved. Let the contrary winds of ideology and theology blow, but I'm saved. I've anchored. I've got a sure, steadfast anchor of the soul, and I've anchored in Jesus, and I'll never sail those stormy seas anymore. I'll never be out there in that intellectual conflict of ideology and theology and fears and frustration. When those billers start to roll, I'll just remember Jesus said, be still. Be still. Peace, peace. Wonderful peace. I've anchored in the haven of rest. Hallelujah. When you do that, it goes like this. Oh, there's peace, peace, wonderful peace. All the paths of God are peace. Coming down from the Father above. Oh, sweep over my spirit forever. I pray. In your fathomless billows of love. Sing it one more time. For there is peace, oh peace. What a wonderful peace. Coming down from my Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray. In your fathomless billows of love. I love to feel the wonderful love of God sweeping over my soul. I love to feel that. Don't you love to feel the wonderful presence of God? How wonderful to be a Christian. You know, we sing that song. I once was blind. I once was blind. I really was. I once was blind. The God of this world had blinded my eyes. Satan, Lucifer, with his intellectual veil of darkness. My eyes of understanding, I could not see, but when the light came, the eyes of my understanding, as Paul said, was enlightened. And I began to see, and I began to comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length. I'm so glad he didn't leave that veil of death over me. I'm glad that he took away that veil of death. Folks, don't let the death veil cover you. Don't let the veil of intellectual reasoning overshadow you. Don't do that. But come to this great light. This great light unto them that sat in the regions and shadows of death. Great light is spring up unto them. In the evening time it shall come to pass that there shall be light. For the day star on high shall visit with them. For I am as a shatter of a great rock in a weary land. Did you know this is a weary land? Oh, my brother, sister, if you've never walked in the way with God that you should walk to see the evils and the contraries of life, if you've never put your talent to the exchanger, let me exhort you to do so, because this is a weary land. This land that you wander in seeking rest and can't find it. The thirsty soul desiring just a little drink of the heavenly water. You're going through a weary land. But Jesus said, I'm a shadow of a great rock. I can shield you from the burning heat. I'm the shadow of a great rock. When they come across that desert and them souls was blistered from walking with them sandals and that hot sand against the sole of their feet, being a type of that blistering heat of Satan in the dry places, that heat coming down upon your soul, I remember how that those angels that it took on personification, they came to the oak of Mamre and they sat down under that big tree with Abraham. Hallelujah, the father of the faithful, resting in the bosom of Abraham. They sat down and Abraham said, get some water. Get some water. That rich man in hell, he said, give me some water. Abraham said, I can't give it to you. But for those others, he said, get them some water. Cool those burning feet. Cool that blistering soul. And when Jesus come, he said, Peter, let me wash your feet, Peter. Let me wash, by the washing of regeneration, let me clean your soul. I'm the Word, Peter. I'm the Word of cleansing that can wash your soul. I can wash your soul. Peter said, nay, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't, Peter, you won't be clean. Peter said, I believe in baptism. I believe in baptism. Take me down and baptize me. Just wash me all over. He said, if that's what it's going to take, then I believe in it. He got up and Peter said, folks, it's going to take baptism. Repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the only name given for the remission of sin. So you can be raised in power. For you can receive the Holy Ghost. It's unto you. Do you want it? Oh, brother, sister, I want it. Glory to God, I want it. When he said, George Pike, it's unto you, I said, oh, hallelujah, yeah, and amen. Lord, not my feet, but my head. All of me. All of me. That wonderful baptism of that Holy Ghost, that spiritual inner washing that washes your inner man and translates him into that wonderful water of the Spirit, even God Himself, that heavenly water. That great firmament of Calvary that separates them holy waters, them peaceable waters, them God people, from them troubled waters that's like the troubled sea that's ever casting their mire up upon the bank. For to the wicked there is no peace. The offerings of the wicked are abomination in my sight. I don't want their offerings. I don't need it, Jesus said. It's abomination in my sight. All the gold is mine. All the silver is mine. All the cattle of 1,000 hills is mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you to feed me. I'll make all of your beds at the time of your sickness. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. My blessing maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. You'll be like the tree that's planted by the water that'll bring forth your fruit in your season, fruits of righteousness unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. And your leaves won't wither. Be no dying for you. There'll be no fall season for you. For he that doeth these things shall never fall. And you'll be that great tree with that root running down into the river of life. For those trees are planted on either side and they drink from the river of life. And that great tap root will go down into the river of life. And with that water of life coming up through your branches, you can't produce nothing but heavenly fruits. Because good water and bad water, it don't run through the same fountain. It's a great inspiration, folks. The prayers of the wicked are abomination in my sight. I'm angry with the wicked every day. No need for the wicked to pray to me. They can pray their little prayers for their ball games and pray their prayers for their frolics. And they can pray their prayers all they want to. Go out and do their wicked way and come back and say, I'm sorry, grace will take care of me. He said, but I won't touch them. I'll never look in their direction. I'm angry with them every day. And he said, someday I'll take away this blood from the mercy seat, and I'll take away grace, and I'll burn them into the lake of fire for the wicked and the liar, the whoremonger, the cheat. All shall have their part in the lake of fire. And all of these are without the gates and without the city. Said there, I'll pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. Beware, ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. Don't you love Jesus? But not so with the righteous. They love Jesus. Praise is comely for the upright. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Can we sing that? We're going to let you go. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. And I'll say, this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. He hath made me glad. And I will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I will rejoice, for Jesus made me glad. Sing it one more time. He will enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, and will enter his courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, for he hath made me glad. You know what? Serving God is joy. And did you know what? I will anoint thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows, because thou hast loved righteousness. I'll make your cup to run over. And did you know what? If you really believe down in your heart, not in your head, but in your heart, as the man thinketh in his heart, if you've ever got that down in your heart, that's faith, my brother. That translates, that heals, that saves, that empowers. That makes you the heir and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And if you've got that down in your heart and settled in your heart, and you believe that way down deep in your soul, the little chuckle will come up. The little fountain will bubble. You'll be so heavenly and feel so heavenly and so free and good, and you'll break the yoke from off of your neck. While you're worshiping the Lord, while you're loving Jesus, yea, and I say unto my beloved that thou art my beloved. Yea, and I say unto Zion to put on the beautiful garments. For yea, I say unto Zion that the hour is here when thy light shall break forth, even the sevenfold light of which I have spoken unto thee. Yea, put on thy beautiful garments, O Zion, for I have given thee beauty for ashes. Yea, I have blessed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Yea, and all of the world shall come and gather to thee, and they shall kneel before thee, and they shall know that I have loved thee, and that I have put my seal of approval upon Zion. Yea, and I shall abide with thee, and I shall be in thee, and yea, from within the innermost holy temple, the great and glorious light of God will shine forth and fill all of the earth, and all nations shall gather under this light, and all the world shall say one to another, let us go up unto the house of God, that he may teach us of his word and of his way. For yea, they shall remember that they have forgotten God. For my people have forgotten me days without number. The ass knoweth the crib, the ox the owner, but my people doth not consider. Let's lift our hands and love Jesus. Father, Lord of heaven, we love you. We praise you. And we look unto you for that wonderful blessing, that fountain that's open in the house of David. Oh, and we can hear as the Spirit calls, saying, come, we will worship thee, O Lord. Or we'll enter his gates with thanksgiving in the heart, and we'll enter his courts with praise. And we'll say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. Oh, he hath made us glad. Oh, Jesus made us glad. And we will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. He hath made us glad. Jesus made us glad. And we will rejoice, for Jesus made us glad. One more time. I'm gonna enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter his courts with praise. Say, this is the day that my Savior hath made. I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made us glad. Jesus made us glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made. Can you sing that one more time? And we're gonna enter these gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We're gonna enter his courts with praise. We're gonna say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We're gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made us glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. He hath made us glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. And I'm gonna rejoice, 'cause Jesus made me glad. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. I can tell that you're glad. Praise be unto God. Hallelujah. I'm gonna ask Brother Benny Carroll, if he will, to come and dismiss us. I want you to slip your hands up with me one more time. Call on the name of Jesus. Call upon him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Because one day you'll call and he won't hear you. He'll be out of hearing distance. The blood will be taken away and he'll be out of hearing distance. Call upon him now while you can. Call upon him while he is near. Call on Jesus while he can hear you. The blood is still on the seat of atonement. But God's going to move it away. And what a sad hour. Oh, brother, sister, call upon the lovely name of the darling Son of God. That wonderful heavenly creature that came down to earth and was abused and bruised and tormented and hurt like no other man, all because of me and you. Call upon him. Think about your loved ones, your darling mother, dad, your brothers and sisters, your wonderful children. Think about them. Think about your friends and neighbors. And even your enemies, ask God to save them. The Bible said, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Love your enemies. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you, that you might be called the children of the Heavenly Father. When they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake, be exceedingly glad and rejoice, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets before you. But dwell in this wonderful light and presence of God as one that's in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, having done no evil thing, that they may have anything wrong to say about you. love one another, Jesus said. Greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend. Therefore give your body a living, daily living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give your body that God may live in it and reach your fellow man. Give your daily body and life unto others, esteeming others better than yourself, looking on the things of others, submitting yourself one to another, as unto God within these bodies, loving one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you, that ye should love one another. This, the law and the prophets all hang upon this. The fulfillment of all things is to love one another. God is love. Love is as strong as death. We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren, because God loved us, persuaded to believe that the love he showed through the sacrifice of Jesus, that nothing can change his mind, and that nothing can separate us from that love of God which was manifested in Christ Jesus toward us there at Calvary.